Praise God. Last month, I had the privilege to speak here, and one of the new members in our church approached me. He said, "Pastor Alan, I really like the memory verse that we memorized before the sermon, and I can use it this week." So I will be doing that again this morning, all right? So our passage is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6 to 10. So will you please stand with me and read the passage. And I know that we have been blessed by the past few Sundays already with this new series. Let's read. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap, into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people who are eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with so many griefs." This is our memory verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. This is easy, okay? "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Okay, can you say it with me? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Find someone, share this, okay? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we did not have the time to greet one another in the Lord because we had water baptism. Go around and tell someone, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Come on, share that to about three people. All right. All together for the very last time. One, two, three. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Actually, that's the sermon that I will be sharing this morning. That one verse. Now, we all need freedom from discontentment. Now, two friends were talking to one another one day. One looked sad and almost on the verge of tears. His friends asked, "What has the world done to you, my friend?" The sad fellow said, "Let me tell you what. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. And the guy said, "Wow, that's a lot of money. But you see, 2 weeks ago, a cousin of mine that I haven't even met for so many years died and left me with $85,000 free and clear." The friend said, "Wow, that sounds to be a very blessed giving, my friend." But he was still sad and said, "You don't understand. Last week, my great aunt passed away and I inherited $250,000 from her. That's yearly, like, all total, $500,000. Now, the man's friend was really confused and then asked, "Why do you look so glum and sad?" And the person said, "Well, this week no one died and I have nothing." Wow. The quest for satisfaction and fulfillment could be a prison. Our passage says people who are eager for money have wandered from their faith and so pierced themselves with so many griefs. The Rolling Stones made a famous song way back in the late 60s. The title of the song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." The lyrics of the classic song says that trying to be cool with a cigar or touring around the world and with a band and driving with a fast car and staying in the best hotels in the different parts of the world and sleeping with lovely, beautiful women. And the lyric said, "I tried and I tried and I tried, but I can't get no
satisfaction. Dick Mayer's book, The American Discontent in the New Millennium, says that the Americans today live in an age where we are safer. We are sheltered securely. We live longer lives. We have more freedom. We are living healthier with many other people compared to the other people in the planet. We drive faster cars and more energy efficient vehicles. And yet, we live in a time where we have more people living with discontentment. The American Anxiety and Depression Association says that 2 out of 10 Americans are living with discontentment. People were not happy where they live, of their spouse, of their children, and the politics and the government and what they watch in the movie. All they do is complain, and just like that guy, with despite the fact they had already 500,000 in a month, he said, but no one died. And I have nothing. Well, I was driving in Irvine this week. I saw a billboard sign that says depression. It's not a stage. It is an epidemic. It has affected many of us today. In fact, young, not just the old ones. Reminds me of a story in the 14th century of what is now called Belgium. There was a king by the name of Crassus. He was named and nicknamed Crassus in Latin, which means fat. He was a sloth king. He doesn't want to work. He doesn't have any motivation. All he wants to do is sit down, enjoy the view, live in his palace, and eat all the nicest food. As a result of that, the kingdom started to just crumble. As a result of that, his younger brother by the name of Edward III planned to have a coup, and he was successful. And he became the leader because he was so concerned of the nation. Now, instead of killing his brother, he put him in a prison, a very unique prison, where he could actually get out of the prison bars if only he would lose weight. So he was there placed in a dungeon for days and weeks and months. But in order for him to be motivated, he needed to lose weight. But his brother, who wanted to share back the kingdom, wanted him to be controlled, wanted him to have sharpness and focus, all he needed to do was to lose weight. And yet his brother was very crafty, gave him all the hams, the cheese, the grapes, the best food. And Crassus was trapped and he would not get out. He loved being in that prison. And that story reminds me today, with a lot of people who are prisoners of their own appetite. They want to be wealthy, but you ask them, are you living a significant life? And they cannot answer that. They drive the fastest car, but are you happy? They wear the coolest clothes, but are they beautiful? They own the latest gadgets, but are they fulfilled? So we are like Crassus, imprisoned from the desires and the wants of life. But I have good news this morning. God gave us a principle of how we can get out of that prison. Can I hear an amen? There's freedom from discontentment. And the formula is found no less than the memory verse that we actually recited earlier. The Word of God says altogether right now, 1, 2, 3, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's actually a mathematical formula, a very simple Boolean algebra, that if you add A plus B, this equates to this sum. The first one is this, godliness. And then when you add contentment, the result is unlimited resources and blessings in our lives. Can you hear an amen? So are you ready this morning to live a life of contentment? Hallelujah, amen? So let me give you the first equation. The first one is found in that verse that we just recited. Godliness. We need to be godly. And Paul was not wrong why he placed that first. The Word of God says, if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then what? All things will be added unto us. So let's look at the principle of godliness. What is that and why that is important? The Greek word for godliness is the word Eusebio. So if you know someone is Eusebio, that name means godly. I don't know if that Eusebio is godly, but that word means godly. It means reverence and respect towards God. The opposite of godliness is greed. And that is what we find from verse 6 to verse 10. The warning Paul was giving to his young neophyte assistant, his disciple called Timothy. And this is the practice of godliness as he extorted this young man. Firstly, we will find that godliness means purity. Verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." So many impurities in life is because we no longer live the simplicity and the basic necessities of life. Paul said, if we have food and clothing, we will be okay with that. Can you hear an amen? Godliness means simplicity and humility of our Christian life. We are not rich by what we possess, but rather by what we can do without. Amen? That it's okay if we turn off the internet, we can live without. Amen? Hallelujah. That if we don't have a car, it's okay to take the train. Or better yet, it's okay to pedal and bike. Can I hear an amen? You know, that's what Paul is saying. The impurity comes because we have too many things that we amass in our lives. Eleanor Roosevelt said, "Happiness is not a goal. It is a byproduct of a life well lived." It is not the goal, it's simply the product. The contentment is because you're happy with what you have. I met the richest and the wealthiest person in the whole world. I traveled 5 days by boat and then by bus. And then I trekked for about a day, for about 8 hours. Finally, the fourth day, I had to walk for about 15 more hours. And I discovered the wealthiest man in the whole world. His name is Manong Inting. He was the chieftain of a tribe called the Mondo tribe in the middle of nowhere called Mount Dumara, where there were about 200 people who were tribal people. He was the wealthiest man. You know why? I asked him, "Do you know who is the president?" I said, "I don't know." "You know about politics?" "I don't know." You know, they don't have a TV. They don't even have radio. And I asked him, "Do you go down?" He said, "Yeah. I bring down my peanuts and my ginger. I go back to have sugar and salt. That's it." I said, "Have you even ridden a bus?" He said, "I tried one time when I went to Iloilo City. I did not like it. I got dizzy. I brought noodles to this wealthy guy. And you know what? He spit it out. Why? Because it felt silly and, you know, clumsy in his throat." But I asked him, now this was October 1999. Few months later, we're going to have the Y2K scare. And I said, "Do you know what's going to happen in the world?" I said, "No." "Do you need anything?" "No." And Manong Inting said, "All I ever want is in this mountain, the pristine rivers, the beautiful trees, the eagles hovering over us, the wild boars." And said, "I'm content with this life. I don't need anything, man." If something's going to happen in this world, you know where you will find me? Right there with Manong Inting. Wealthy guy. Amen. He's a guy who had the purity, the simplicity, and the humility. That's how godliness is. Number two, godliness means honesty. The practice of godliness is also found in our honesty. We find that in the explanation in verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and do many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, I want to introduce to you that first few phrases and words in the Greek. These words, "those who want to get rich." Write this down. If you're following with me, because that phrase, "those who want to get rich," there's about five words. But actually in the Greek, it's only one word. And that word is captured in the original Greek language. That word is bulimia. Mm-hmm. Although it is an archaic language, it is a language that is what? Familiar to us today. Bulimia is defined as an eating disorder with a large quantity of food, and it's consumed in a short period of time, often followed by feelings of what? Guilt and remorse or shame, resulting to what? Purging and then vomiting. And this is what Paul is saying. That be very careful. It's like bulimia. We want to amass things that we don't really need in a short period of time. We want it immediately, instant gratification. And then what do? Remorse. Why did I buy this? Why did I buy that Black Friday gadget? I don't need that. We have a 55-inch TV. You upgraded to 75. And, man. Bulimia. The buyer's remorse. You know what? The number one country in the world that produces the biggest waste, it's not China. It's America. Every single day, we put 625,000 of waste from our clothes to our food to electronics to cars and toys. Why? Because bulimia. We don't need it. Let's be honest. We just want these things. According to Dave Ramsey, we buy things we do not need with money we do not have to impress people we do not like. Amen? Do you really need a fourth car? Hello? Do you really have the money to buy that? 50,000 as opposed to your credit score, which is 625, big difference. Amen? To impress people that you don't like. It's the neighbor who just bought this Mercedes-Benz. I can buy a Beamer. Honesty. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, "You say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You just made a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you will never be satisfied, even if you double it, you triple it, even if you multiply it." Can I hear an amen? If you're not happy with the apartment you live in, when you get a house, you're not going to be happy. Can I hear an amen? Hello? If you're not happy with your husband right now, your second, your third, you will never be happy. Amen. Amen. Tell your spouse, "I'm happy with you." If you're not happy with your crappy car, let me tell you, you will never be happy. That's why, I still drive the first car that we bought way back in 2003. Can I hear an amen? I'm not intimidated by the guy who drives me, beside me with his Tesla worth about $60,000. I'm richer than him. Not because of the brand, because I don't owe any money in that car. Can I say amen? That's over 300,000 in mileage. One of these days, I'll go to Honda. I'll probably have a reward. Can I say amen? I'm not intimidated. My 300,000 mile car will lead me from point A to point B, same as your Mercedes-Benz, same as your BMW, and I'm okay with that. Can I hear an amen? That's godliness. Amen? So this is how we need to practice. The moment we do that, we just added the first part of the equation. Hallelujah. Thirdly, we need to be what? We need to have integrity. This is our sermon last time that I was here. Paul tells us the love of money is the root, the desire of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Financial integrity means having a clear conscience in all of our financial dealings, in our taxes, in the sales that you do, the promotion, It's the honesty, avoiding bribery and kickbacks in all transactions and not taking advantage of other people. That's what godliness is all about. Here are a few questions for financial integrity that you might want to take a look at. Is your financial dealing reflecting purity in the area of your business transaction? Does it reflect honesty in the area of government requirements like taxes, fees, and dues? Does your business give rightfully to right wages, incentives, and benefits for your workers? Do you follow the biblical commandments to give a tenth of your tithe to the Lord? This one is big. Are you dutifully paying those whom you owe? Can I hear an amen? Paul says, owe no man nothing except love. Amen? That's the pursuit. This is godliness. So that's the first part of the equation. Godliness. Pursue that. But he did not stop there. Godliness, and then the second part of the equation is this. Contentment. Say it with me. Contentment. Hallelujah. So we pursue godliness, but secondly, the moment we have that, we need to be contented with what we have. Now, let's define contentment. The most common understanding of contentment is having peace in our soul, in having a restive spirit and joy regardless of one's circumstance. The Greek word for contentment is the word eutarchia. This means self-sufficiency or self-satisfaction. It's neither pleasure nor happiness, since it is not dependent in your circumstance or your possession. It's having to do with your attitude, your inner joy, no matter where you live, what zip code you live. Can you hear an amen? You know, Paul says, but if we have food and if we have clothing, I'll be okay with that. I will be contented with that. This story about contentment and self-sufficiency is very well described in an ancient Japanese folk tale. Let me share this story with you. There was once a stone cutter who was dissatisfied with himself and with his possession in life. One day, he passed a wealthy merchant's house. Through the open gateway, he saw many fine possessions and the VIP visitors this merchant was hosting. He said, how powerful that merchant must be. He became very envious and wished he could be like that merchant. To his great surprise, he suddenly became the merchant, enjoying more luxuries and power than he had ever imagined, but envied and detested by those less wealthy than himself. Soon, a high official passed by, carried a chair, accompanied by attendants, and escorted by soldiers beating their gongs. Everyone, no matter how wealthy, had to bow down low before the procession. And this guy said, how powerful that official, he thought. I wish I could be like that high official. Then he became the high official, carried everywhere in this embroidered chair, feared and hated by the people around the village and the province. Now, it was a hot summer day, so the official felt very uncomfortable. He looked up the sun and it shone proudly in the sky, unaffected by his presence. And this guy said, how powerful that sun is. I wish I could be the sun. Then he became the sun, shining fiercely down on everyone, scorching the fields, cursed by the farmers and the laborers. But a huge black cloud moved between him and the earth so that his light could no longer shine on everyone below. And the sun said, how powerful that storm cloud could be. I wish I could be that cloud. Then he became the cloud, flooding the fields, the villages, shouted out by everyone. But soon he found that he was being pushed away by some great force, and he realized it was the wind. He said, wow, how powerful that wind is. I wish I could be that wind. Then he became the wind, blowing the tiles, the roofs of the houses, uprooting trees, feared and hated by people below him. But after a while, he'll run up against something that would not move. No matter how forcefully he blew it, it was this huge rock, a towering rock. And the wind said, how powerful that rock is. He thought, I wish I could be that rock. Then he became a rock, more powerful than anything else on earth. But as soon as he stood there, he heard a hammering, pounding sound of chisel hard on the surface. He looked back and he saw the silhouette of the stone cutter. And he said, wow, how powerful that stone cutter is. What's the story? If you are not satisfied, and if you are not content by where you are right now, you will never be satisfied. That's why I like Larry Burkett. I've been reading his books before I've read Dave Ramsey. And he shares with us a few practical things, how we can demonstrate contentment with our lives. Number one, establish a reasonable standard of living. This is very important. Now, I don't know, some of you probably have captured this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Look at this verse in verse 14 to 15. Again, there will be a man on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth. To one he gave how many shares? Five. The other one? Two. The other one what? One. Now look at this. And the Bible says that each was given according to their ability. In other words, it was not equally shared. One was five, one was three, the other was just one. Now, you know the story behind this. The one actually who only had one bag invested and it grew. But the one who had five shares never invested that. Here's the story. Not all of us will have five shares. Not all of us will have three shares. Some of us will only have one. But here's the point. Be satisfied with what you have in the Lord. Can you hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I was reading one time a story of a man who was a CEO of a great company from New York. He was here in LA. And he worked hard from 9 to 5 and goes out of state, have breakfast in Denver, have dinner in LA. But during the weekend, trying to catch up back home, he saw in LAX this father and son on a Saturday playing in the airport, you know, where you have this conveyor belt where people. And he was playing. He was probably a janitor. And he was playing and hugging. Here's this guy with his expensive suit, with his expensive bag, all the multi-million dollar transaction. And they look at this guy living a five-share life, looking at a man with probably not only just have one, maybe half, or maybe a quarter of one share. And yet his life was more fulfilled than this man sitting in a very expensive CEO position in the world. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear an amen? Be satisfied. Establish a reasonable standard of living. With what God has given you, be content with that. Can I hear an amen? Benjamin Franklin said, contentment makes poor people rich. Discontentment makes rich people poor. Amen. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Number two, exercise the habit of giving. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. So exercise the habit of giving. There is a reason why God gave us two hands, one to receive and the other is what? To give. In fact, the Bible says that to give is better than to what? Receive. Here's this multi-million Christian way back in the early 40s. His name is J. Lee Loterno. He became the greatest mover in history because he built this huge earth-moving machines, the tractor. Okay? During World War II, he produced 70% of all the army's earth-moving machinery. He patented over 300 inventions, including the bulldozer, the scrapers, the dredgers, the portable cranes, the rollers, and dump wagons, the bridge spans, the logging equipment, the mobile sea platforms for oil exploration, the electric wheel, and many more. Lee Letourneau said that money came in faster than he could give away. And Letourneau was convinced that he could never outgive God. And he says, I shovel it out. I give it to God. I give it to the kingdom of God. I give it to other people. I give it to the church. But he says, the only problem is this. God has a bigger shovel. And he always gives me. This guy did not only just give 10%. He gave 90%. And God continues to bless him. Can you hear amen? Hallelujah. Exercise and be generous. Number three, practice focusing on God. Hebrews 13:5. The word of God says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said he will never leave you, or will he ever forsake you. 4 years ago, my wife and I had to bring our son, our first child, who ever gonna go to college. And we were sitting on the orientation in the UCLA. My son had a scholarship in a great university in Ohio, of $60,000. A lot of money, but he did not want to go there. He wanted to be closer with us. And so we were there and we were listening. I said, man, you know, we felt elated being immigrants, seeing your child and going to this great school. But we were also fearful, reserved, anxious about where will we get the money. And I said, God, you know, we don't have much. You know how we live, you know, living a life in the ministry. But one thing we did was to focus on God. I made a joke to other people. I said, maybe I'll sell one of my kidneys. Or maybe I'll go and join a circus. You know, or maybe, you know, I'll walk on coals and fires or swallow swords. All we did was to focus on God, believe in God. And before we knew it, God supplied our needs. Amen. A few weeks ago, he just graduated with a degree in bachelor, at 21 years old, bachelor's science degree in microbiology, immunology, molecular genetics. Yesterday was his first day at a job in St. John's Hospital, in St. Monica Hospital. Santa Monica. God is good. Amen? Of the 4 years, there was only 1 year we applied for student loan. All 3 years, God provided for all our needs. God is good. We focused on God, and God supplied what we need. We can be anxious, you know, but leave that to God. Amen? Hallelujah. If you trust in him, the word of God says he will never what? Leave you, nor will he forsake you. Psalm 37, I believe, verse 7 to 25. This is the verse I always believe. Amen. The word of God says, I was young and I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor what? Their children begging bread. Sometimes my kids beg for tacos, but that's okay. But never begging. Amen. Because God supplied our needs. Number four, develop the attitude of delighting, meaning enjoying. Take pleasure in God. Do not fret. Okay, the word of God says, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. You ask God, hey, you know my neighbor? He's a tax evader. Why are you God blessing him? The word of God says, do not what? Fret. For like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. But trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will what? Give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Do not be envious. Just enjoy God. Amen. Did you know that Winston Churchill had political enemies, and one of the political enemies, the other side, hated him, especially the wife of that politician. And they would always find every reason to criticize Winston Churchill. One day they were in an elevator. Winston Churchill was hosting a diplomat from another country. And he was a little bit tipsy because he probably had a few wine. And you know, he was soiled and he did not look good. He was tipsy. You know, his eyes were red. And you know, they were looking in the elevator. And this woman said, "Look at yourself. How shameful. The prime minister of the great country, England. You know, how dare you?" He said, "Lady, tomorrow I will be sober, but you will still be ugly." Do not be envious, amen? Amen, hallelujah. Just take delight in the Lord, hallelujah. And he will what? Give you the desires of your heart. Amen, praise God, amen. Number five, and contentment is a process of what? Learning. Look at this, Philippians chapter 4. This was a new revelation to me. Verse 11 to verse 12, the Bible says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for what I have learned, to be content in whatever circumstance." Highlight the word learned. He did not stop there. Verse 19, "I know what it is and how it is to be in need, and I know how it is to be what? In plenty." Here's the word again. "I have learned the secret of being content." In other words, contentment has to be learned. It needs knowledge. It needs skills. We fall back, you know. But at a certain point in time, when you continue to practice contentment, it shows, and you can practice it, whether you are in plenty or you are in want, you feel at peace with God. Can you hear an amen? Amen. I hope our contentment, we are still not in preschool, amen? We're in graduate school because we have learned that. Can you hear an amen? So, you know, sit down with your husband, your spouse. We're going to have a seminar, you know. We're going to have a financial peace. One of the things we're going to discover is the wealth that we have, you know, it's not winning in the lottery, but what we already have, the income that you have. Amen? It's not the wealth in your American Express or your MasterCard, your Visa card, but in what? In God. Contentment is a process of learning. Now, when we do content, godliness, and then we add that with contentment, what is the result? Great. Say it with me. Great gain. The first gain that we will find is this: increase in responsibility. The scripture says in Luke 16, verse 10 to 12, "For those who are entrusted with little, amen, the Lord will also entrust with much." So the blessings God will give you, it's not just monetary, but an increase in what? Your responsibility. When I was a high school student, my father was the district superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And every summer he would ask me, "Hey, Alan, would you be willing to earn a few peso?" I said, "Yeah." And so he would invite me to become the janitor of the convention, where there were about 300 pastors, including their families and their children. They would attend for the district convention every summer. So I would be there at the men's restroom, and I would clean, and I would wipe, and I would clean the toilet bowls, the shower. I was there day and night. All I have was a mop and some chemicals to clean and wear my headphones, and I would worship God playing worship tapes. I would go there. It was not the fun thing to do, but I took delight. Now, one of my problems, because some of the pastors in the province, probably the only way they don't have a toilet bowl where they can sit. So their practice of, you know, going in a toilet bowl is they squat. And actually, there are more scientific reasons that you need to do that, okay? They squat, maybe, you know, the smooth, free-falling, you know. The problem with that is that sometimes it's not, you know, at the center. You know what I mean, right? You know, sometimes it's not on target. So there will be some soil, you know, around the toilet rim. And so to make, you know, things right, I put a sign that says, please do not squat on the bowl. Sit down! Because it was humid, there's a lot of moisture. I did a very beautiful sign in construction paper with plastic placed there. Every summer I would look at it. Fast forward 16 years later, to make the long story short, I was the board member of Emmanuel Bible College, where we had this convention every summer. 16 years later, the president of the school had to be here in the United States because there was a medical emergency. His wife was having nervous breakdown. They wanted to have a president of the Bible College. There was some money that was earmarked to develop for the men's boys' dorm, the men's dorm. And so the American president told me, Alan, I want to entrust to you some of the project. Said, the first project I'd like you to do is to remodel the restroom. Here's the president. Here's the Filipino guy. And we were looking, and there I saw the sign that I made 16 years ago. Please sit on the toilet bowl. Do not squat. I said, wow. Increase in responsibility. Can you hear an amen? From janitor to the president of the seminary, God is good. That's how God will bless you. But I was contented when, you know, I was a janitor. In fact, there were more responsibility becoming a president. But whatever God gave me, I was happy. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Number two, increase in riches. Not so that you can have a bigger bedroom, a walk-in closet, or a six-car garage. No. The reason why God is going to enrich you generously is only this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. So you could be generous to others. Can an amen? Amen? So the reason God is going to bless you is so that you will be, amen, generous to other people. Not flaunt and not be proud. And not post something in Facebook. Look at me, living the American dream. No. But becoming generous to other people. Last but not the least, in a few minutes, we're going to close with this and worship God. Increase in rewards. This is amazing. Psalm chapter 112, verse 1 to 3. The Word of God says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in His commands. Their children were mighty in the land. Their generation was upright and be blessed. Verse 3, can you read it with me? Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Jonathan Edwards in the 17th century was a great preacher. The night that he and his wife married, they came together and held hands, uncertain of what's going to happen years ahead. But they said, God, we want to dedicate our marriage and our family. He became a great preacher, a great theologian. 300 years later, one scholar did a beautiful study of how God enriched this man. Of his generation, 300 became pastors, theologians, and missionaries. 100 became lawyers. 60 became judges. 60 became doctors. 50 became writers. 14 became presidents of universities. 3 mayors. 1 secretary of treasury. And lastly, 1 vice president of the United States of America. Can there an amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is going to bless you and your children and your children's children. I will close right now and we're going to worship God. I was driving home. And while I was driving home, I was listening to the radio about the power of food. We talk about Crassus, the king who had this appetite. They said food has a mind-altering power.
I mean, you're angry. You're in a bad mood with your boss or maybe your spouse. And then you walk in, you smell the smell of freshly, like a steak, the burnt part. Man, your mood changes. Amen, right? Huh? You're in a bad mood, a heavy day, and then you come home, your wife just cooked, and wow, that adobo, whoo. Suddenly, you know, the weight's gone. The endorphins released, like you felt good. Food has power. It changes. Now, I was enjoying that because it was almost dinner time. And I was listening. This was NPR, not a Christian radio station. And suddenly, it said, and we can imagine a man who lived for a living for food, who traveled all around the world to taste the greatest cuisine, dine with kings and queens and presidents and diplomats 250 days of every year. His name is Anthony Bourdain, and he cannot be happy. And I said, wow. A great writer, all the cash, celebrity status, and yet deep inside, he was not content. Friends, today, we need Jesus. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's all stand.